Let's pray before we open the word together. Our Father, we are thankful this morning that we get to turn to your word, that we get to sit under that which is everlasting, that which is true and does not fail, that it is a word from you breathed out for such frail and weak vessels as us. We pray even this morning that as we sit and we stand in this place, that you would speak your truth to us, that we would hide ourselves under it, that we would hide it within us. And we pray all of this in the strong name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our King and friend. Amen. 2 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 through 13. This is a holy, inerrant, sufficient word of God. And David said, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." And the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?" Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet." The king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "He is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodabar." Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodabar. Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold, I am your servant." And David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always." And he paid homage and said, "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" And the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and all to his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands a servant, so will your servant do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a son whose name was Micah, and all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet. Though the grass withers and the flower fades, the word of God is forever. Thanks be to God. Amen. Our passage this morning, it begins with a question. David asks, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul?" Now, that's a pregnant question. That's a question, as soon as you hear it, there should be all kinds of things that begin to fire. Why is he asking that question? Saul was the first king of Israel. David is the second king of Israel. And as was custom in the ancient world, if you were starting a new dynasty, which David was doing as the second king of Israel, it was regular place to wipe out all of the relatives of the first king or the king that preceded you so that you would have no rivals to the throne. But note David's purpose clause. Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul? Here's the purpose: that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake. Jonathan was the son of King Saul. And Jonathan and David had a great friendship and a great love for one another. David loved Jonathan, and Jonathan loved David. And David and Jonathan so loved one another that they entered into a covenant with one another, a bond with one another, made promises to one another that they would care for one another and one another. David promised that he would care for Jonathan's family, his descendants. And here we have David asking, is there anyone that is left of this house? It was that covenant rooted in love, that promise is what leads David to ask this question. And so he asks the question and he's told that, yes, there's still a servant of Saul's house that is out here. His name is Ziba. And so Ziba is sent for, and Ziba travels to Jerusalem, and he comes to the palace, and Ziba is asked, is there anyone that is still related to Saul? And Ziba says, oh, yes, there is. There's a grandson of Saul, son of Jonathan, and his name is Mephibosheth. We're told, we've met Mephibosheth before in 2 Samuel. Remember all the way back to chapter 4. In chapter 4, when you have that fateful day when Israel goes out to battle with the Philistines, and Saul and Jonathan are struck down on Mount Gilboa there. And as they are struck down, the king and the prince of Israel, it sends all of Jerusalem into a panic. And those that are in the palace decide to flee. And so Mephibosheth's maidservant, his nursery care worker, picks him up and begins to flee with him. And as she flees with him, this five-year-old grandson of Saul, son of Jonathan, as she is fleeing with him, she drops him. And no doubt he landed on his head. And as he landed on his head, he became crippled in his feet, both feet, as we are told over and over in this passage. And so from the age of 5 years until the very end of his life, he is crippled in both feet. He was a cripple. And because he was a cripple, he was unclean in the temple. And he is a rival to David. He's an outcast. In fact, we're told twice that he's living with Machir, the son of Ammiel, at Lodabar. And Lodabar means no pasture. Even the place that he is living is unfruitful. And yet, Mephibosheth, this natural rival to David, heir to the throne, grandson of the man who, you know, sought David's life and sought to kill David over and over, yet David moves towards him. He reaches out to him. And Mephibosheth, this promise, verse 7, do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always. One command. Do not fear. And then three promises. I'll show you kindness. I'll restore to you. You shall eat at my table always. Kindness, restoration, lasting home. That's a gospel story. It's a shadow. Mere shadow of what is going to come and what we are going to receive in the person of Christ Jesus. And that's what I want to think about this morning from this passage. Let's start here. This may come as a surprise to some of you. Some of you will immediately have a visceral response to this morning. But you're a cripple. You're a cripple. You've been crippled, each of you, by a fall, the fall. We're crippled in every way conceivable. You are crippled in mind. You are crippled in affections. You are crippled in soul. You are crippled in spirit. You are crippled in will. You are crippled. But it's more than that. Our father Adam was the first rebel, and when he fell, we fell in him, and when we fell with him, we fell with him in rebellion. We are unable, but not only unable, we are even unwilling to approach the king. What do we deserve? Death. What should you be constantly living with? Fear. Many mistakenly believe that's God's job description to save. That's his job description. God saves. So it's what he does. That's who he is. Aren't all deserving? And the answer is a categorical no. In fact, none are deserving. We're enemies. We have not been and are not neutral towards God, let alone in good standing with him. We've been and are opposed to him. We're born in this world as children of Adam, as much as Mephibosheth was born as a son of Saul. Rebels. Every single one of us was, and some of you are this morning, an enemy of the true king. You say, well, not me. No, you. Every one of us. Romans 8:7. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. James 4:4. James says, friendship with the world is enmity, hatred, enmity with God. Ephesians 2, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the air, Satan, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. We were by nature, Paul says, children of wrath, haters of God, hostile to God, sons of disobedience, by nature children of wrath, rebels against our God, undeserving of anything good and deserving of only destruction, poor, destitute, wicked, rebellious. You. Me. I was meditating yesterday in my private devotions on Psalm 52, and there David is writing about the severe persecution that he is suffering under that first king, King Saul, and then Doeg, the Edomite, who will go and he slanders David and he will say little half-truths and give little innuendos to Saul that will flame Saul's already hatred for David to even a greater fire. And David makes this contrast between himself and those enemies, Doeg and Saul. He says in Psalm 52, he says this, see the man who would not make God his refuge and sought refuge in his own destruction. What promises nothing, they foolishly rely upon, sought refuge in his own destruction. You have nothing in and of yourself. Nothing. We're all little Mephibosheths creeping and crawling around the world. But here's David's contrast in Psalm 52. Whereas Doeg and Saul are fools who seek, quote, refuge in their own destruction, David says this, but I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the steadfast love of God forever and ever. They trust in what destroys, but I'm like a green tree. I have life. I have life abundant. Where does he find that life? Not in and of himself. He finds it, he says, in the house of the Lord. He trusted, he says, quote, in the steadfast love of God. That's one word in Hebrew. Steadfast love, one word, the word hesed. One of the most important words you can ever learn. Hesed. It's used to speak of his covenant, steadfast love. His covenant love. I trust in the steadfast love of God, his hesed, forever and ever. And here's what's fascinating. It's the same word that David uses to speak about his love for Mephibosheth three times in this passage. Verse 1, verse 3, verse 7, covenant, steadfast love. Here is his life. Here is his refuge. Here is his lasting home. I want to show him kindness, steadfast love. I want to show him my covenant love, the covenant love that I have received from God, the covenant love that I have entered into with Jonathan, this covenant love, this kindness I give to him. Second, Mephibosheth and the Christian receive restoration. Restoration. Grace restores and even supersedes what sin lost. Mephibosheth was a beggar and he's a pauper. He has no money, he has no position, he has no lands. And David gives him all of these lands that his grandfather had and all of his possession and all of his riches. He lived in another man's house before that. He had nothing. And he brings nothing. In fact, the author of 2 Samuel wants this to get through yours and my brains. He carries it all the way through the story. Even after Mephibosheth has received all of these lands, after he's received all of these treasures, after he's received all of these servants, after he has a full house, he ends the entire passage in verse 13 with reminding you what Mephibosheth is of and in himself. He closes it out with, now he was lame in both feet. That's who he is in and of himself. And yet now it can be said of him, quote, he ate always at the king's table. David restores all and surpasses it. Just want you to stop. Think of that promise. It's said four different times in this passage. You shall eat at my table. Always eat at my table. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table. Like one of the king's sons, he always ate at the king's table. My table, David's table, the king's table. It speaks of provision, doesn't it? You sit at a table to eat. But you notice the possessive determiner that is there. My table, David's table, the Lord's table. This table is the king's table. That means it isn't simply a general provision that is provided for Mephibosheth at this table, but the king provides for the table. If you come to my house, I invite you to my house, and you come to my house, and we say we're going to have dinner together, and then you come in, and I pull up a seat at the table, and you pull up a seat at the table, and your family comes and pulls up seats around the table, and then when we're sitting there at the table, you look down at the table, you look up at me, you look down at the table, and you see there's nothing on the table, and now you're looking at me. You're expecting something. Where's the provision, Jason? It's your table. It's the king's table. David provides, he restores. Mephibosheth brought nothing. It's all given. But it's more. It's more than that. Being invited to the king's table speaks about more than simply provision. It speaks of belonging. When you take a seat at someone's table, when you're invited to take a seat, to always have a seat, this speaks of belonging. Remember, a commoner doesn't belong at a king's table, let alone an enemy of the king. You will always have a seat at my table, Mephibosheth. That's steadfast covenant love. David bound himself to Jonathan in covenant steadfast love. And Mephibosheth, by his relation to Jonathan, is now the recipient of all of the graces that accompany that covenant steadfast love. I want you to think about this. If David, who was a mere man, was willing to uphold his covenant promise to Jonathan, how much more sure and at rest and peace should you and I be that God, who promised God, would uphold his covenant promise? It's throughout the scriptures. You belong in Christ. That's the promise. I love illustration I shared with you once before. I heard H.B. Charles give it years ago. He was talking about that there's a neighborhood boy that will just open his front door and run into his house. And this neighborhood boy, when he runs into his house, he always runs right to the pantry and he grabs something out of the pantry. He said there was a morning that he was sitting there with a congregant and he's counseling the congregant in his family room, and all of a sudden the front door just bursts open. And in comes running the neighborhood boy. And he runs right to the pantry, doesn't say a word, runs right to the pantry, grabs something out of the pantry, stuffs it in his mouth, and runs right back out the front door. And the congregant said, "Is that all right?" And HB said, "Yes." And the congregant said, "What right does he have just to come into your house?" And HB said his response was, "He has every right, because he's my son's friend." The Father and the Son covenanted together in eternity past to save the friends of Jesus, the Son. The Father planned the redemption. The Son covenanted to come in flesh and to live and to die a bloody, sacrificial, atoning, propitiatory death upon the cross for his friends. The Spirit covenanted to apply that salvation purchased to the friends of Jesus in love. It's a covenant bond between God and God, the persons of the triune God rooted in eternity past. It's throughout the scriptures. In that great high priestly prayer of John 17, Jesus the Son, he recalls that covenantal promise between he and the Father, and he prays, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." The writer of Hebrews in chapter 13 will speak about the blood of Christ that is shed upon the cross, and he will call it the blood of the eternal covenant. It's a promise. It's a bond. It's a covenant between God and God. It stands. It's from all eternity. And if David upheld his covenant promise, how much more will the promise between the person of the Godhead be upheld? Which means, in Christ, as friends of Christ, you're not just provided for, you're welcomed at the table. His love welcomes. It's one of the most striking, at least to me, and gripping things about the gospel. And it's One of the hardest realities for people to understand, he welcomes us. Notice, David has no hesitation with Mephibosheth because of his covenant love. Do not fear, he commands. I show you kindness, steadfast covenant love, hesed, he reassures him. Listen, fear is right before a king when you're an enemy. But Mephibosheth was no longer an enemy. He came trembling. He even says it himself. He says in reply to David, he says, why would you care for such a dead dog as I? He's coming trembling, but he's no longer an enemy. The king welcomes him. Some of you are Christians this morning, and you still don't understand this. You say, I know he provided for me. I believe that. I believe the Son came, and I believe he lived for me. I believe that he died on the cross for me. You have the gospel in monotone instead of stereo. You got it in black and white instead of technicolor. He not only provides, he welcomes. Do not fear. I show you kindness, love, steadfast love. That's why the prodigal story that Jesus tells to illustrate this very point grips us so much. The prodigal son, he rebels against his father in every way. He runs off. He lives as a true enemy to his father with enmity towards his father. And yet when he returns, he receives what we would never imagine. Yes, he is provided for. But that's not what pulls at the strings of our hearts in that prodigal son narrative. What delivers a hammer blow is to all of our expectations of what he is going to receive. The prodigal is still a way off. It's the father that runs to him. And he's not greeted by his father with reserve, let alone rebuke. What he deserves, he's welcomed. He's embraced. A feast is thrown for him. He's clothed. He's welcomed. Zephaniah has that wonderful prophecy that I think captures it in stereo and technicolor. And he says this, he says, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. He's in our midst. Rejoicing over me. Glad. Singing loudly. Mephibosheth, do not fear, says David. You're at my table, sitting among my sons. It's restoration and beyond. Finally, notice he's granted a lasting home. He will always, always eat at my table, David says. This isn't temporary. It's a lasting home. In that beautiful Psalm 84, the psalmist is meditating upon the delight and the joy of being with God, being at home with God in the king's presence. And he says this, he says, even the sparrow finds a home and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Even the sparrow from the least significant to now having a home. Christopher Ashe, commenting upon the psalm, said about that verse, he said, it cheers the soul when we grasp that we too are frail, lonely, vulnerable, and that there is yet a welcome and a nest for us in the presence of God. That is what Christ did on earth, as the most unlikely people found God in him, and it is what he still does today. We have a home. We have a place with God, in the presence of God. Because of the covenant relationship between the Father and the Son, we can have God in the person of Christ. The most insignificant, the most disabled, the most affected by the fall persons have a home in Christ. And it's a forever home. It's a forever belonging. A forever family. He will always eat at my table. Forever forgiveness, forever peace, forever provision, forever welcome, forever life. We go from fallen, crippled rebel to at the king's table. And if you're in Christ, it's yours today, and it's yours tomorrow, and it's yours forever. Exceeding kindness, hesed, beyond restoration, lasting home in him, all in him, from him forever. Pauper to prince, fallen to free, rebel to rich, forsaken to forgiven, despair to delight, all in him. What astounding covenant love. And if that doesn't tickle your soul with delight, you get to be at the king's table forever. What a God. What a salvation. Let's pray. God, we are thankful that you are a covenant-making and covenant-keeping God. And oh, what a delight it is to be the recipients of all the grace and the love that flows from the covenant between you and the Son and applied to us by the Spirit. May it be true of every one of us in this room. We know that freedom of feasting at your table, of belonging forevermore. That it would mark our very lives now and for all of eternity. What a great God you are. What a great salvation. What a gift. You are deserving of all praise, and we say we claim nothing but Christ. And we want to boast in nothing but Christ. And thankful that we have all things in Christ, your beloved Son. We pray it in his strong name. Amen.